strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If he be a reproach for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come, a judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it is time to begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. That's a lovely passage. I'm going to look at some of it. I've taken as my... Well, there's a passage there, but the text itself, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Now, remember that Peter is addressing Christians who are going through a very difficult time. Many, many died for the faith. Many lost members of their families, and they suffered a great deal. Yet there was nothing too small or too big that they wouldn't do for their Saviour. They would put themselves out, you know. They loved him and they served him. And they served him whatever the circumstances. So he comforts them. And the first chapter, if you remember, it turns them their sight to heaven and to glory. And it's very comforting. But then, strange as it may seem, he talks to them about the value of suffering. Now, we don't think of it like that, do we? Of the value of suffering. But it does make a distinction. He reminds them that a great miracle has taken place in them. They're redeemed. Redemption is a penalty paid at great price. The word saved also, remember. But redemption includes the cost of our salvation. We are redeemed. Our sins are forgiven. And we have peace with God. And a place is reserved in heaven. We must bear in mind that that is our destination. That is who we are. And if we have the right perspective and keep our eye on the goal ahead of us, then it should affect our lives here. But if we look down on the circumstances of this life, we lose sight of our goal and often go astray. And we very often spoil our witness. Keep sight of our goal. Let nothing stop you. Say, I'm going that way. I will not be diverted. I will not in any way be persuaded to go any other way. That is where I'm going. And nothing or anybody is going to stop me. He's reminded me also of the character of God, that God is holy. He says, as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Manner of conversation is your way of life. So there should be a quality of life that to the world is startling, and it worries the world. Now then, in verse 4, now what is their response? Wherein they think it strange that he run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So they're making minute nods to one another and little snarky comments maybe, and especially when we come to times like the incarnation, birth of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and it seems to be an excuse in the offices and factories and everywhere for hilarity and merriment in the worldly sense, and they expect everybody to join them. And very often, I suppose, some Christians may give in, I do not know. But a faithful man will say, no, I do not rejoice in that way. I rejoice in my Saviour, and I do so with purity and with the way of worshipping God, then they will speak evil of you. They'll say you're this, that, and the other. But what are they rejoicing for? When you think now of the drunkenness and the riotous behavior around the time of the birth of Jesus Christ, you could ask them a question. Why are you celebrating? What are you rejoicing for? Why all these parties? Why are you making this fuss? Is there any purpose at all in what you're doing? Whereas those are no interest to me, but I have a great purpose in rejoicing in my heart and in our services. I can remember, you know, that it shocked me when this began. It's a few years ago now, I cannot tell you how many. If Christmas Day or the remembering of the birth of our Lord was on a Sunday, churches would close. Now, if any church would be open, it should be then. You know, and all sorts of excuses are made. But I found that when people learned that we were going to hold services, that they attended and they were glad of it as well. But most churches I knew seemed to close. It is the Lord's Day. It is also a special day that we should rejoice in a special way. Now, they do not understand that we are strange people. Wherein they think it strange that he run not with them to the same excess of riots, and they speak evil of you. They say you're narrow, you're this, you're that, the other. It matters not what you call you. They cannot understand what strange people they are. But it worries them. Or they wouldn't make these sarcastic comments. It worries them. Now, we are able to give a reason of the hope that is in us. That's in 3:15. A very lovely thing. Somebody should ask in the middle of all that, well, why are you like this? Why do you not celebrate with us the way we celebrate? Why are you like this? Some may ask, and you're able to give a reason and tell them why. Because you have a Saviour. We're only passing through this world. It is a brief and uncertain life, and very uncertain at that too. Now, the Christian should not react in a strange way by saying, I'm being hard done by. Now, what Peter's doing here, he wants them to have another perspective regarding suffering for Christ. He does make a distinction between suffering, for various other reasons, and suffering for Christ. In verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. So he's saying now to these people whom he's comforting, why are you so surprised? Why are you so amazed that the world is taking you and making martyrs of you, killing you and torturing you? Why are you so surprised? Does it surprise you at all? Because you worry them. You worry them, especially your way of life and your attitude and your response. And so they want to get rid of you because you cause them great anxiety. Are you surprised? Well, you should not be surprised. Indeed, you should be surprised if they say, well, you are nice. You're like one of us, really. You really belong to us. Well, think of it. In Hebrews 11, we have, by faith, Moses, when he has come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, that is using an example here from Hebrews and from the life of Moses. Well, just imagine that choice now. He comes to a place, which way shall I go? Shall I remain in Egypt, like a prince in a way, and enjoy all the various chariots I have and fine horses, whatever, and the riches and the clothes I have and the comforts and the food and the security? And people lay great store by security and money and wealth. Or shall I join those slaves to whom I really belong? I believe they are the people of God, but they are afflicted And they're tortured and they're tormented and they worked out of all reason, what shall I do? But if I remain here in all my comfort, my end might be a very sad one. But if I follow the way of God and follow these people and their affliction, that is my desired end. So he weighs the two up, and we all have to. Will I just do the things that will bring me happiness and joy in this life? I'm not saying there's anything wrong to a degree. I'm saying now, will I give all my attention and all my strength and my thoughts toward collecting, getting, having, enjoying, all the rest of it, exotic things? Shall I go after those things and really have a wonderful time? And say, I really have lived. I heard that phrase some time ago on the television. It was the news, I think, when HIV started and everybody got into a panic. And into one young man who said, I know I'm going to die, but oh, I've enjoyed my life. And that's what he said. I've lived life, he said. I know I'll die before I'm 30, and I'm 29 now, but I've had a life I've enjoyed. But he's forgetting his destination. Another person might say, well, I have resisted those things, and I've not gone that way, and I followed the affliction of the people of God, the insults and the jibes, but I've gone that way. That's it. And so Moses weighed it up. And you might say, well, the scales weigh heavily in being a prince in Egypt and being a slave among slaves, but to be a leader chosen of God to lead them one day. But he makes that choice. Our choices in life are so important. Will I hold back? Will I serve? Will I give? Will I not? Choices in life. Now, the devotion of the Christian, verses 12, 13, and 15. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. So we begin there. Don't be so surprised. Remember, he started off by comforting them. Now he's saying, don't be so surprised that you're having these terrible afflictions. Why are you so amazed? Are you taking your eyes off the goal? A trial as by fire, which is what it has here, a process of refining metals. I'll read it. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is a trial, as though some strange thing happened to you. And the example that Peter's taken there is that of a fiery trial. The example he has in mind is the purifying of gold. And when the gold is in the cauldron and there's fire underneath it and there's dross in it, and as it's heated, the dross falls to the bottom of the vessel. But if it is overheated, it spoils the gold. If it's underheated, the dross is still there. And so the goldsmith will keep the fire going just and I believe the expression was, when he saw the image of his face in the gold, it was time to take the fire away. Now, is that beautiful? He will not suffer. I allow you to suffer more than you are able to bear, only until he can see the image of his face in you. It's a lovely thing. It's a fiery trial. Yes, it's as hard as that. Yet nevertheless, the image of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, is seen in you. Trial by fire, a process of refining metals. Now then, in verse 7 in chapter 1, we had that the trial of your faith, same thing again, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. This is a remarkable thing here. He's bringing a new perspective, an attitude towards suffering and suffering for Christ. But rejoice, that's a strange thing to say, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. You're really joining, you're taking sides with Christ, and they will persecute you. But rejoice because you are greatly privileged, because you are standing with him. Don't expect to be praised by people not Christians. Don't expect them. They can be kind when they want to be kind, and they can be unkind when they don't want to be kind. But don't expect anything. It's wrong to expect, because you know that in some way or another, they will turn against you, and the real reason will always be because you are different. And this means, too, that you should rejoice with exceeding joy. Now, that's a difficult one, because suppose you had a really tough time, and they won't pick on the Christianity itself, they pick on something else. And you know, really, it's because of what you stand deep down. And you go to the house and you feel down. No, you go to your home and you rejoice. You rejoice because you identified yourself with Christ. That's the picture there. Do you see what he's doing? He's sympathizing with their suffering. He points them to heaven. He shows the way of life. He shows its cost. And by showing his cost, he shows the suffering, that this suffering is suffering with value. So what he's doing now is saying, don't be discouraged as you walk into the actual flames. Don't be discouraged as you face the gladiators. Don't be discouraged when they put the lions upon you. Don't be discouraged, but walk towards them. And you know, in the early church, the history is incredible, you know. They used to go in singing and rejoicing in the faith that they had. It was an amazing thing in the history of the Christian church. Well, here then, to suffer with rejoicing now is a way to prepare to rejoice with exultation then. So if you have practiced rejoicing in this fallen world now, then you will be in the middle of rejoicing with exultation then. And in the epistles of the Romans, chapter 5, it says, we glory in tribulation. Why? Because we belong to him. We enter into a fellowship. Now, here is something rather difficult to explain, but it is good. Philippians 3, verse 10 amplifies this a little. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, did you follow that? I want to know him. Well, you do know him. Yes, Paul does know him. What are you talking about, Paul? Well, you said there's knowing and knowing. Exactly, say, in a marriage. They've been married 1 year. Well, they know each other. They've married 25 years. They know each other very well. Married 50 years. Well, they know nearly all together, you might say. They know what hurts. They know what causes pleasantries and so on. Because you know. And so as we grow in grace, we walk with him. And the more we walk with him, the better we know him. And if you ask, you know, I love it when people say, it is my pleasure to serve him. It is my joy to do so. Why are you doing that? Because you know him. And you want to know him better. That I may know him and what? And the power of his resurrection. That my life had my a strange power. I didn't think I could do that. I didn't think I could be so steadfast and so hard at work that he gave me to do. And very often, in a church even, you may be given something to do. I think it's an example from Amy Carmichael, a missionary in India, and a young girl, a new recruit, said she was gifted with the work amongst children and young people, and really gifted, and she was. What did Amy Carmichael do? She gave her the work of visiting old people. She could see, if she was so gifted, pride would creep in. But she learned to love all people. And it's like that in the Christian life too. I'm not saying we don't use our gifts. Very often, he says, I'm going to give you a gift that you've never known anything about. And I'll give you power. What kind of power, Lord? The power that rose me from the dead. I'll give you the power of the resurrection. And then you enter into something. Now, this needs some thinking. And the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. Now, the suffering of Christ is unique. There's no need to add to it. It is perfect. It is complete. And the Father is satisfied in the suffering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross. He is satisfied with the sacrifices made for sin and the penalty paid for sin. He is satisfied. Now, how can we enter into that? Well, in this way, put it as if there were a big circle here. And there is the suffering of Christ. The nails and the insults and the jibes and the suffering and the heavy weights upon the physical heart. And also the Father turning his back upon the Son in order that it might be a complete payment for the penalty for sin. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You can't split up the Trinity, but it is true that in this sense he withdraws in order for what goes on in Calvary to be equal to the suffering in hell. And thus is God in hell in his wrath? He's there in his wrath. Was God at Calvary in his wrath for sin? And so this, his own Son suffered, whom he loved, so the penalty for sin will be paid in full. Now then, around that, a wider circle is those who love him, who have been washed in the blood and belong to him, and suffer for their faith. They suffer, and they're mocked, and they're jibed, and this and that and the other. And it is a fellowship of suffering. So we enter the perimeter of the suffering of Christ, not the heartland, never, but the perimeter of the sufferings of Christ. Look what it says here, the fellowship of his sufferings. In other words, saying, I'm glad to be there. I'm glad to be there. I feel I'm close to him, and I feel I can understand something better of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death, even that far. It is a mystery, but we identify ourselves completely with him. In verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Look at these verses. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, if that be so, happy are ye. So somebody is saying, he's one of them, or she's one of them, a Christian, and he doesn't do that or do that. They're so narrow, this or the other. Happy are ye. Happy are you. It is an identification of the Saviour. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. So in that suffering in this world, for being a Christian, the Spirit of glory and of God is resting on you. It's a wonderful thing. In the Psalms, it would like this, may the beauty of the Lord rest upon you. It has a beauty all of its own. It's a costly beauty, but it's there. But on their part, the unbeliever, he's evil spoken on, but on your part, he is glorified. So you're saying, say what you will. I love him. Do what you will. I'll serve him. Now then, a reproach is not something for self-pity. Happy are ye. So it's not like this, oh, I've suffered for Christ. Oh, they've tortured me. Oh, I've done this, I've done the other. No. It has hurt. It has affected you. Maybe your mind or your physical body in one way or another. But you say, I'm glad. I'm glad. Because I identify myself with the Saviour. Jesus himself said, in Matthew 5:11, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Now, notice the difference. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Not for stupidity, not for foolishness, not for anything like that, but for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Now he gives a very powerful argument. For great is your reward in heaven. And he goes on. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Think of the suffering of Jeremiah, the most Christ-like figure in the Old Testament. Think of them. And you're in the army of martyrs. You're in the army of great believers. So great is your reward, and great is your joy in being amongst them. The Spirit of God rests upon you. You're owned by him in a special, as you were saying, really, you really do belong to me, don't you? It's a known and felt presence of our Lord. It is a mystic union. Now then, devotion, he honours God, we honour God's name, we exercise our faith, we live a life, we're prepared for opposition, but we share something with Christ. Then the direction of the Christian, he does not run with the world, however strange it may appear. 15, verse 15, here are some warnings. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's affairs. I'm not saying that you rejoice in. That is to be ashamed of. If you behave in the way the world behaves, there's no merit in that. So if you're punished for being a murderer, punished for being a thief, or an evildoer, or a busybody, then you well deserve it. You well deserve it. And there's nothing to rejoice in it at all. It makes it quite clear regarding that suffering. But the other for Christ, we share in the fellowship of Christian suffering. Suffering for folly must not be heard of. It is a contradiction. It dishonors his name. And we are saved from such a thing. We walk away from such things in our actions and in our minds, and we walk a plain and a simple path. In the Psalms, we have this verse. And are we willing to say this verse to ourselves now? Because we all want to go on with the Lord, don't we? None of us here, I'm sure, say, I'm absolutely satisfied with myself. I know my doctrines and so on. We will never know enough. You might say, well, I understand the sovereignty of God. You understand the teeny-weeny on the edge of it, as much as your little soul can bear. We have no idea of the immensity of the sovereignty of God. We say, I understand the mercy of God. You have no idea. We only understand a little touch of the mercy of God compared to the immensity of his mercy in his person. Search me, O God. Now we're asking this to ourselves. I am too. Search me, O God. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Bring that divine x-ray. Search my heart. Search my motives. And then he adds, and lead me in the way everlasting. I'm keeping my eyes on my destination. I'm keeping my eyes on the goal. Then lastly, the dedication of a Christian. Fellowship with Christ. A friendship with the world is the opposite. But it's so easy and so tempting. And I cannot condemn anybody, but we know we are self-condemned, and by Christ too. Yet if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. So many accounts. Now, I get a paper I don't know what its circulation is, but it's a remarkable Christian paper. And it gives news that you don't normally get. The abuse of Corner Street preachers who had that spot say for 20 or 30 years. And now, in one case, I can't remember the account, this man had been 25 years that corner every Saturday preaching the gospel and giving tracts out, little gospels of John. And the police came and were very rough and very rude. Said, what is this literature that you're harassing people with? Let me see it. And they grab a little copy of the Gospel of John and they look through it as if they were looking for spies. And they couldn't see anything wrong with it. The response was tremendous. He was taken to prison, to jail, trial. The response from all over, everywhere, they crowded there in support. And he was released. But not all are. Not all. Many suffer. And in countries where there's a very different background, maybe, it is nothing to shoot a pastor. For no reason at all. They'll demand money. And if they haven't got the money, they haven't. They shoot them. And nobody seems to bother. And nobody does anything. Happy are they. Happy are they. Why? It was for my Lord I was a pastor. It was for my Lord I preached. It was for my Lord I gave tracts out. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God on his behalf. Now then, that's it really. Glorify God. This is the name. Well, who are we? We were called. We were called. Some people think entering the ministry or any Christian work, or particularly the ministry, well, I decide to do it. No, you don't. Well, many went, but only a few were sent. There's a difference. There is a call. What is this call to the ministry? At first, it disturbs your heart. Then it begins to come. Satan nags. God doesn't nag. But every now and again, something crops up and reminds you, this is the way. Walk in it. Then he leaves you. Now, you know it's not Satan, because Satan goes on and on and on and nags. But God, very clearly, every now and again, and a verse was done out in Scripture. You know, I can remember somebody gave an example. It was a good one. I don't know what it's like in Liverpool now, but entering Liverpool, if a pilot went onto a boat to bring it into port, there had to be 3 lights in line. And if you got those 3 lights in line, you go ahead. Well, what are they? Shall I go? What are your circumstances? Are you neglecting somebody? What is the desire of your heart? And has the word of God led you? And when the 3 are in line, it seems right that you should go. The desire of your heart is there, and the scripture speaks to you. And you say, here, my Lord, send me. Now, that can be not only for the ministry, it can be for our Christian life too. I'm willing to serve you. I'm willing to follow you all the days of my life, even it may be in a factory or an office or a school or a college or somewhere, that willing to follow him all the days of our lives to be called. We have been called from darkness, a darkness of hell, really. We've been called from the darkness of unbelief. We have been enlightened. We have been called to the cross. We have been called to seek forgiveness. We are called to seek the righteousness of Christ. We are called to be his children. We're given faith and repentance to believe. But the call goes on. He calls you on to serve him, to walk with him, to give of your best, to give of your all for God. So he calls you until the final call comes. Come home. come home. And the call that started is then fulfilled in glory. That's our calling. Ashamed of Jesus? Never. Never. Will you do this for me, my child? Oh Lord, it is my privilege and my pleasure. It's a very difficult place I'm sending you. It is my privilege. It is my pleasure. And how do you think about all that? Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I finished there. Now we have a hymn.